Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. Jesus performed multiple exorcisms in the Gospels, some of them that drove out just one spirit, some that drove out many, or in one case even a legion of them. Now, as a society, many horror stories or late-night thrillers might keep us on the edge of our seats as some brave protagonist or another seeks to destroy or battle or drive out a demon, The Exorcist probably being the most famous one of these, with the creepy bedridden child that can turn her head all the way around like an owl. I did not sleep for weeks. Now, over the years, the church has made a lot of demons, and a lot of people have been made to suffer as a result. These include people with mental health issues or epilepsy. We are often said to have a demon, certainly in medieval times and even in some congregations today. And the Vatican has an elite group of priests who travel performing exorcisms. The Da Vinci Code certainly enjoyed playing with that one. These are, of course, considered to be real demons that the Vatican sends its priests out to, demons in the spiritual sense. But in the Gospels, I don't think we always encounter this kind of demon, the spiritual kind that sort of captures our imagination, something that perhaps has come from hell. Sometimes I think we are faced with an ancient understanding of a medical condition. Sometimes, like today, we might meet a spirit from the spirit world who's taken hold of a man and who speaks to Jesus fearfully and in full recognition of who he is. And sometimes we may just encounter someone having a really, really bad day. Now, regardless of what kind of demon Jesus encounters, they amount to the same thing, I think. That is to say that a demon is anything that has hold of a person, that holds them captive, that is not of God. Now, could it be a spiritual being? Certainly, I think it could in rare instances. But it could also and more likely be something like an addiction, a violent temper, a trauma that revisits us and holds us captive in some way that segregates us from what is good. It's also, I think, important not for us to get stuck on whether these exorcisms or healing miracles really happened, or whether there was an evil spirit present or whether there wasn't, because to do this takes the focus off Jesus and onto our own preoccupation with a darker path. The fact is, we weren't there, so we'll never know. Our focus then is to be on the story and to ask, what is the point of this story for us as Jesus followers? What does it mean to us that Jesus had power over evil spirits or illness? What is the point? I think the point here is not only what the man says about who Jesus is, it's that way marker to remind us that Jesus is God incarnate, but also about the power of God that rests in him as a result, and also what happens to the crowd next. At this point, we are still in chapter 1 of Mark. We are literally, heard our reading this morning starting at verse 21. Think about how much ground we've already covered. At verse 14, Jesus began proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come near. And today, after calling his first disciples, he's found teaching in a synagogue. So we've had the announcement of the good news, John the Baptist, we've had the baptism, we've had the gathering of disciples, and now we are at the beginning of his public ministry, and we are only 21 verses in. Now, the people listening recognized Jesus as one teaching with total authority, unlike the scribes. That is the highlighted point there. Then we have the man possessed, who names him as the Holy One of God, reminding us that he has been dubbed that at his baptism. And then after the exorcism, the crowds are amazed at the power and authority that Jesus holds. The reaction is one of awe and amazement, or it could be translated fear and amazement. And the result is that the good news about Jesus begins to spread. In short, the power of evil on earth that holds us captive is being broken. That is what people are saying. That is the good news. Because the living God in the person of Jesus has come to redeem the world. The kingdom of God has come near in the person of Jesus, because the power of God rests in Jesus fully and without comparison. The driving out of the demon, then, in this case, is a demonstration of God's power within Jesus, his absolute divinity. So this is a huge identity marker for us as readers. Now, people are right to be amazed. None of us, when caught up in anything that holds us captive and not from God, can simply throw it off with a word. It can take months to shake something off, or even years. Some people remain trapped their entire lives. But when the kingdom of heaven comes near, nothing is impossible, which is why we've come to call them miracles. I think what is interesting here is that Jesus tells this spirit to be silent. I think he wants the people to absorb his teachings and not get preoccupied with the miracles themselves or the power. Because as human beings, we're very drawn to power like moths and candles, and it's not good for us. Now, perhaps he didn't want to get labeled as one of the fame-seeking miracle workers who was wandering around performing so-called miracle healings. Perhaps he just knew something that we just don't glean from the text. I don't know. But this miracle takes place in Mark at the beginning of his public ministry. And he's been through his baptism in the Jordan. He's called the disciples. And now he is set on a stage like a chess piece in opposition to the teachers of the law. This is the scribes, the people who knew the law the best. So this is a huge challenge for the Hebrew peoples of the time. He is set against them as having authority that they do not. Following this, the pieces begin to move across the board until we reach the cross where Jesus defeats the ultimate foe, death itself. That is his great checkmate. So this, the opening chapter of Mark, has many elements that our own faith stories contain. We think about it. We feel called to something. People often express that when they find themselves having a conversation with a priest or a pastor first off. They're like, oh, you know, what brought you to church? No, most people don't say Jesus Christ. Most people say, well, you know, I've been experiencing this thing, this pull, this thing I can't explain, and I just felt better once I did it. It's those kinds of things. We feel called to something. We become followers. We are baptized. And at our baptism, we are asked a whole bunch of questions, which I know you've all got memorized, including, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? And do you renounce the evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy creatures of God? And we answer, I do, or I will, with God's help, to all of these questions as we go through. So the question for us today, then, in hearing this gospel and acknowledging that Jesus, God incarnate, has power over all things, that is our belief, and that we need God's help to avoid being held captive by the things that are not from God, the question for us is, what are the evil powers or forces of wickedness in our world today? And how are we going to respond to them, individually and as a congregation here in Powell River? What is currently holding us captive that is not of God? In short, what are our demons? I don't like this question. It makes me very uncomfortable when I ask it of myself. And I see a few nods and knowing smiles around the room. Yes, this is not a fun question. Nobody likes it. But with 2 weeks and 4 days till the beginning of Lent, now is the perfect time to begin asking ourselves some of these questions, and not just thinking, oh yeah, maybe, but actually taking note of the answers. The answers to these questions are the things that we pledged to renounce at our baptism. Now, some of these things are a work in progress, and Lent gives us a time to really focus on them. Some of these things are things that we are working on day by day, but they are our demons, and they are what tempts us to a darker yet often much more seductive path. Now, what are the answers for these questions for you? Some of them are things that exist only inside our own minds. You know, that inner monologue that we all have that presents self-doubt or tells us things about ourselves that are simply not true. That is a difficult demon to shake. Some of them are systems that we take part in knowingly or unknowingly that we need to identify and decide how we are going to not be part of them or challenge them in some way. Some of them are habits, simple actions that we don't even think about that come to us as easy as breathing. They are different for everybody, which is why we need a bit of time to examine ourselves and really think about these things and identify them, name them. We have to be courageous in our self-examination so that we can ask Jesus for the help we need to be free of them. And that's the real beautiful piece about this, is you do not face your demons alone. None of us do. We are not Jesus. We are not God. We are his followers. And we are called to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come near to us in this person of Jesus. And that when we renounce the power of evil and wickedness in this world, whatever form it may come in, we do it because Jesus did it first and gives us the courage to do it now. So I encourage us all to spend some time thinking about that before we hit Lent, so that Lent can be a really beautiful time of shedding the things that are holding us captive and keeping us from God in even the smallest way. Amen.